Well, who's enjoyed the school holidays? Okay, all the kids are gone, aren't they? Yeah. Most of the kids are gone. Holidays are fun, aren't they? I can breathe a sigh of relief. It can be quite tricky sometimes doing things and with the kids as well. But it can be fun. So just before I jump into the message, I'd just like to pray one more time for God to bless what we're about to I'm about to say. So God, you know, I really thank you for your word, that your word is life, but it's your love that is life to us as well. And God, as we do come around your word this morning, Lord, we just really pray for your Holy Spirit, Lord, to give it a life from you, that you would breathe on it as you do, and that would speak to each of us where we're at. Lord, that whatever our situation, God, that there's a word for each of us, and that your word would find fertile soil to bring new life into us, and we'd be transformed more and more into your likeness, in Jesus' name. Amen. Yeah, life is cool, isn't it? At Cornerstone Christian Church, we've kind of summed up our vision in this little phrase, and it's Cornerstone Christian Church, a community of life. That's the vision that we'd like to see this church that it is, but become more of, if you know what I mean. Because we want to be a community where the life of Jesus Christ is evident in all that we do. It's not like Manda said, in the courses that we were involved in, that we do, but it's in the life of us as a group of people together, that we build relationships, that we connect genuinely with each other. And this life that we have is the result of having Jesus Christ as the cornerstone of who we are. Because it's allowing Jesus to redirect our priorities, our purpose, and how we do things just to line up with his plan for our life does something to us. Because when we do this, we find our place of belonging, our own unique purpose as part of his body. Many voices, just one song. As Ray captured so beautifully in his song, you know, We Belong, we sang that this morning, which is really cool. That's church. You know, the Apostle Paul uses, among other things, the picture of a spiritual building in his letter to the Ephesians, where the foundation is laid by the apostles and the prophets, and it's held together by Jesus. And we too are part of what God is building. That is that wonderful scripture in Ephesians 2, 19 to 22. But we also read in Ephesians 4, verse 11, that Christ himself gave apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I love that view of church. See, it's not, church is not a spiritual hierarchy that you move up the spiritual ladder. It's a body that God has organized different roles so that we can all grow together. It's not about being higher up than anyone else. That's what the whole point is, that we grow together to become more like Jesus Christ, to attain the same measure of fullness that Jesus Christ had when he was here on earth, because that's what his body is intended to do. It's intended to be him here on earth, to fulfill his purpose here on earth as a witness to everyone that he is indeed alive. But we all have to start somewhere, don't we? Unless, of course, we're God. Because God, you know, he didn't start somewhere. He was always there. But we have to start somewhere. Because we are part of his creation. And when you look at the evidence that we have, people are quite a key part of God's creation as far as he is concerned. There's something unique about us that separates us from all the rest of his creation. And I'm not sure about you, but whenever I look up at the stars at night, had some beautiful nights lately with clear sky, and I can't help but echo the words of David when he said, you know, who is man that you are mindful of him? human beings that you care about them. And you sort of think, you know, we are just dust. And yet, wow, what dust. Amazing what God can do with a bit of dirt, hey? We look at Jesus Christ and we see that God loves us so much. You know, and he continues to love us in spite of ourselves. He just never stops. Like Shane said, he pursues us with his love. And it's like, wow. It's so incredible to think that God has so much for us. And we sometimes only just glimpse a little tiny bit. Now, we spent the last year and a quarter looking at the Gospel of Matthew. And if nothing else, I hope for you who've been here that you've discovered that the gospel is more than just salvation. It's more than just the forgiveness of sins. It's more than just a kingdom. It is more than just even the miracle of healing. Because, you know, the gospels, you know, it took us a year to just sort of skim through parts of it, didn't it? So there's a lot involved in the gospel of Jesus Christ. When you look at it, if it was simply the forgiveness of sins, then Matthew would have stopped at the crucifixion. There'd be no point to carry on with the rest, would there? But see, the gospel is about a life. It's about the life that is Jesus Christ. It's the life that John talks about when he says of Jesus that in him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. And sometimes I feel like we can limit our own experience of Christianity to be just about the forgiveness part. You know, that Christ died for my sins and I'm forgiven. That even if I mess up, you know, God still has mercy for me. But there's so much more that's a part of this life of faith. And to quote Dallas Willard from his book, The Spirit of the Disciplines, I like how he puts it. He says, the message of Jesus himself and of the early disciples was not one of the forgiveness of sins, but rather newness of life, which of course involved forgiveness as well as his death for our sins. And yet that newness of life also involved much more beside. To be saved was to be delivered from the power of darkness and translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, as Colossians 1:13 says. We who are saved are to have a different order of life from that of the unsaved. We are to live in a different world. It was because this was the sort of salvation to be accomplished that the resurrection, not the death of Christ, was the central fact in the gospel of the early believers. The resurrection had the meaning it did because it proved that the new life that had been present among them in the person of Jesus could not be quenched by killing the body. The resurrection was a cosmic event only because it validated the reality and the indestructibility of what Jesus had preached and exemplified before his death. That is the enduring reality and openness of God's kingdom. Dallas has a wonderful way of putting it. See, salvation is more than death, than a death. It's a life. And that life is Jesus Christ alive in us. Like Jesus says in John 10:10, that the thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I have come that they may have life and have it to the full. You know, that fullness of life is for everyone. I don't know about you, but some days I just don't feel that full of life. Does anyone ever wake up some days and you know, oh, what happened? Someone came and siphoned my tank while I was asleep. But what is life really? You know, is it just waking up each day, taking the next breath? One dictionary definition of life is that it's the quality that distinguishes living organisms from dead organisms. Really profound. But it's manifested in functions such as metabolism, growth, reproduction, and the response to or adaption to the environment that comes from within the organism. But Jesus is talking about more than just existing, isn't he? You know, we have that kind of life, of existence, before he came into this world. That's all right, just get it. That's all right. Don't panic, it's okay. It's family. Happens to all of us. we're born with just an existence kind of life, aren't we? And so Jesus is obviously talking about there's more to life than just getting by day, eating, sleeping, the fun stuff. You see, the very nature of life is to go beyond itself. It wants to reach out, you know, it overcomes, it interacts with the world around it. You know, if you consider a seed, that's you plant it in the ground, it interacts with the soil and the moisture and the warmth, and then suddenly shoots out little roots and starts reaching out, and then it grows up through the thing. That's how life works on a grand scale, and every life just interacts with the world around it. And it's the opposite of decay and being dormant. But if we consider the definition in light of the spiritual life that is born in us through faith in Christ, you know, the life that is growing, it interacts with God and our environment that comes from within us and affects all we do in the world that we live in. You know, it reproduces itself. It just wants to give out as well as take in. Does anyone here really want to become mature, attaining to the whole measure and the fullness of Christ, so that we just live in that fullness? I do. I want that. And I think as a church, you know, there's a fullness we can all live in corporately as well. And so we want to do a series looking at what it means to have life to the full as a church. You know, we're really blessed to have Sue Sanders, you know, leading us in some really practical soul training on Sunday nights, which is going to be part of this spiritual formation that God does within us. Because life is more than just a physical thing. We've been blessed with a spiritual life. See, when God first created a human, he made us different from animals. You know, in Genesis 2, verse 7, read that you know, God formed man from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. And man became a living being. So cool, because he put, unlike the animals, he just said, live, and they lived. With man, he breathed life into us. He put some of himself into us, a spiritual side. And when you look at the New Testament, and the word most used to describe salvation is, it's this beautiful word called Zoe, which is the word for life. So there's this sense that salvation is life. To be saved is to live with a whole new life. Just as God breathed life into Adam and he came alive. You know, the Holy Spirit breathes life into us and we come alive in a whole different sense of the word. And you get the idea, hopefully, that Christianity is more than just a Sunday routine that we go through. That it involves the very core of who we are as people. Because that's where the change begins. When the Holy Spirit, you know, first stirs up that question inside of us, you know, we start thinking, is there more to life than this? Is this all there is? I remember when I first felt that stirring. You know, for years and years, I'd just been existing. The daily grind, just one hurdle after another. You just get there, you know, just... And it's so easy to get weary of life like that. I'm not sure if you've experienced that kind of life. But then that question was planted in me. Is this all there is to life? And, you know, God puts people in your life. He speaks to you, to us through his creation. And he's always working in this world. Not just in the church, but outside the church. And the seed that is planted starts to grow. And we start to look at the world a little bit differently. Start looking for the answer. And then when we accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, there's a complete turnaround in how we see life. Dallas Willard said it like this. He said, "We who are saved have a different order of life from those who are unsaved. We are to live in a different world." And that's what happened. Happened to me. I suddenly saw life in a whole different way. And in order for Jesus to be the cornerstone in my life, it meant that changes had to happen with my old blueprint of life that was handed down to me by my parents, that from my friends, from my own experiences of life and from what I wanted to see in life. I had to make changes some radical changes to my life to make Christ the cornerstone. And that's what happens, you see, throughout the Bible, especially the book of Acts. That's what happens when Christ comes into our life in a real way. The changes happen. In the book of Acts, we see what happens when a bunch of fishermen, a zealot, an ex-tax collector, and a whole lot of unlikely companions get together and they get filled with the spiritual life force and they do even greater things than Jesus did. They had life. Men and women who live as citizens of heaven, drawing life from Jesus and not from the world around them. You suddenly see that these disciples who were once afraid of the authorities because they were hiding from them because they're scared of what had happened to Jesus was going to happen to them. And next minute, their fear is replaced with boldness. Their weakness suddenly becomes strength and their uncertainty suddenly becomes a confidence that is so profound that they defy not just the religious leaders of Israel, but they even, like Paul goes on, to defy Caesar, ruler of the world at that time, and not afraid to stand up and declare Jesus Christ as Lord. And that was the cry of the church as it went forward. They weren't afraid to declare Christ as Lord, even if it meant they would die for their faith. And ever since, the church has continued to embody this life that cannot be destroyed. And here we are today, the same part of that church, filled with that same life that cannot be destroyed. See, in the early days of the church, when many people were being saved daily, and there were people from all different cultures coming together into church, there was a whole lot of work that needed to be done to organize church, as you can imagine. If you've ever been involved with church stuff, there's, like Amanda said, there's this many people, there's a certain amount of formality you need to have to maintain things. But in the early church, there was a kind of a clash of cultures that happened, and the apostles that were sort of in charge of it all felt that it would be wrong to neglect God's call on their life of ministering God's word and praying. And so they put it to the church to find seven people who were filled with the Spirit and wisdom that would oversee all the needs that needed to be done. So they would look after the basic stuff, you know, make sure that the widows got their food when they needed it, you know, clear up after them and sort all that sort of stuff out. And so seven were chosen and they brought order to the growth. And they united people through their ministry. And the church, we read, grew rapidly after that. And it just shows you that unity means so much to God. If we're not united, then, well, we just won't grow together, will we? Because God's not going to bless that. Because unity is such a sign of the Holy Spirit's presence in a church and in us. Because he helps bring us together, helps us to have compassion for one another and love one another. But just as unity is a sign of God's presence, so is order. Because I love how the Holy Spirit fits all the different pieces together. You know, we make plans, of course. You know, we don't just randomly turn up here on a Sunday morning and just say, okay, what are you going to do today? That would be madness. We make plans, but ultimately, he directs our path. And you see that when God created everything, he created everything in an ordered way. It's such a part of his nature. You know, when first he said, let there be light. Okay, so he made light. And then he made the water and the land and the atmosphere. And then he made the plants. And then he made man, animals, and then he made man afterwards. Now, the Bible's not a scientific textbook, okay? So don't, you know, try and read it like a science textbook, because that's not what God intended it to be. But when you read it, you suddenly realize the sense that is in it, that the environment that could sustain life was made first. So God's not silly. He prepares the ground first. He creates the atmosphere that's going to sustain what he intended to grow. See, different conditions are needed to grow specific plants. You know, I'm not a farmer as such, or much of a gardener. But Shane would tell you this, that if you get the nutrient level right in your soil, you know, the grass is going to grow better. And if you get it right as well, the gorse and all the other weeds, the thistles, aren't going to grow so well because the grass is growing better than, and the weeds won't. So the climate and the environment makes a difference about what grows in the soil. That's why farmers fertilize the soil and they build glass houses to grow certain vegetables. But if you want to know what the climate is in a place and what it's capable of, just look at what is able to grow and what it produces. If you look at this from a spiritual perspective, consider that, you know, God creates a certain atmosphere in church, but there's also a spiritual climate in parts of our world that this is the perfect breeding ground for fear, hate, poverty, greed, and war. You see there's certain elements that happen, and suddenly you just see life deteriorate rapidly. See, God prepares things before he sows seed into it. You know, he prepares us as his church. And that's the role of the Holy Spirit, to prepare us. You know, he's the one who Jesus sent to help us make the changes necessary to produce the right kind of fruit in our life that the kingdom of God produces. He doesn't start with a fruit and then work backwards. If you think about that in light of your own experience, you know, when you ever wanted to be here and you look at your own circumstance and you realize that here I am, I'm not quite where I want to be. And you're like, well, why God? You know, you put this vision in my heart, you're sowing this wonderful seed of hope. Why aren't I there yet? You know, sometimes it's God just preparing us to be ready for what he has for us. See, among the seven that were chosen to help the apostles, there was a guy called Stephen. And the Bible says that he was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And his story in Acts 6 tells us he's a wonderful man. He says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. But opposition arose, however, from the members of the synagogue, or the freedmen, as it was called, the Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. So they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, we've heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God. Now Stephen was full of God's grace and power, and it showed. Everyone commented on it. You know, when they look for someone, he was like, oh, his guy's got that. And he wasn't an apostle. Yeah, he was just the guy who organized the food and waited on the tables. He swept the floor. That was Stephen. But he did it full of grace and full of the Holy Spirit. He was so full of life that it challenged some core beliefs of those around him. You know, like, oh man, how can he be so happy all the time? You ever come across people like that who just always, ee? And when you're not, it's like, oh, you know, how do they do that? But the guys that Stephen was arguing with might have known him beforehand, you know, because they were part of the synagogue. And suddenly they saw this radical change in him. But to make matters worse, you know, Stephen was performing wonders and miracles in their midst. And even worse, that they just could not argue with him. It's so hard living with someone who is always right. I know Amanda struggles a lot with that with me. You know, when you just can't win an argument. It's really hard. And you get really frustrated. But when we're full of life, like Stephen was, you know, it's only natural you just want to share it. You just want to help people. You want to just them to experience what you've got. And I think Stephen's just so awesome because he just did whatever God needed. You know, whatever it takes for the kingdom, didn't matter. No matter what the cost. And you can sort of stand back and think, well, no wonder the church grew rapidly. But with that, that's sudden growth and the church moving forward, there's always going to be opposition to the life that God is doing in us and the changes that he brings. And we read in Acts 6 verse 12 that these guys, getting people to tell lies about Stephen, they suddenly stirred up the people and then the elders and the teachers of the law, so much so that they seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. So they produced false witnesses who testified, you know, this guy never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. We've heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth is going to destroy this place and change the customs of Moses that have been handed down to us. And all who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Now, I'm not sure exactly what the Bible means by that, not having seen the face of an angel personally that I'm aware of. But you get the impression that his face was kind of glowing, and that if he was afraid, it didn't show. Because it'd be quite a scary thing brought before the trial like that, and people accuse you and stuff. He probably had every reason to be afraid, but he wasn't. And when you look at the trial that they put him on, it's very familiar to the one that they gave Jesus. Even the accusations against him are the same ones that they accused Jesus of saying that he was a blasphemer, that he was going to destroy the temple. And yet, Stephen sat there with the face of an angel, and then he stood up to speak. And then he started telling them the truth about Jesus Christ. And he began with Abraham, and he finished with how they'd killed Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we read in Acts 6, verse 54, that when the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious, and they gnashed their teeth at him. Being accused of murdering an innocent man is not something they really took to, and I'm not sure how scary someone gnashing their teeth at you is. You know, is that something to bring terror? You know, like, would it, Stephen had been trying really hard not to laugh when they're just like, shut him up, I can't handle this anymore. But no, Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Look, he said, I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God. Wow. You always think about the church that's being persecuted, you know. And Stephen's testimony is that God is with his people. Stephen was so aware of the spirituality of life. You know, he wasn't living grounded on the earth like these other guys were. He saw heaven open. But that was it for them. You know, they dragged him out. Couldn't handle any more of him talking, and they stoned him to death. And his last words were, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. I want that kind of life. See, the gospel isn't that Jesus died, but that he died and he lives. See, Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And that's the kind of life I want in me. You know, the thing with living things is that they change because they grow. And in growing, you know, we overcome the corruption of this world. See, the Jews were really afraid of Stephen because he threatened to bring such a change into their lives, to their old way of doing things that they were so keen to hold on to, that they were so afraid of it that they had him killed. And sometimes we can be so afraid of change that we resist it, that we fight it. But don't be afraid of what God has prepared for you. You know, the new thing that maybe you're stepping out into, don't be afraid. Because, we first hear of Stephen because he was chosen to look after the people so the apostles could do what God had called them to do. But he wasn't limited to just serving God in church. Because there's a big world out there. You know, we'll probably never realize the impact we have as the body of Christ in our workplace, in our schools, just in going to the supermarket. You know, it's amazing things happen when we're just faithful in the small things. because it opens the door to do the greater things that God has for us. It's kind of how God builds. You know, he creates the body and then he gives it life. He prepares the soil, then he plants the seed. In 1 Corinthians 15, verses 45 to 48, the Apostle Paul puts it like this. You know, so it was written, you know, the first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. That's the great thing about this life of faith. We are of heaven through our faith in Jesus Christ. And we bear his image in the way we live our life. But first comes the physical and then the spiritual. We can't separate the two. They're very well, they're connected. What we do in the physical, what we do with our bodies, has a spiritual consequence. You know, we reach out with our hand and we open our mouths like we did this morning to pray for someone. You know, it's a physical thing, isn't it, that we're doing? And yet there's a spiritual thing that happens when we do that. It's like when we pray in tongues and when we're first, you know, we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that we first have to open our mouths to speak before he leads us in the heavenly language. You're not going to speak in tongues if you keep your mouth shut. See, the Holy Spirit is with us to help build this new life that God has for us. You know, he wants to nurture the seed that has been planted. But there's a progression in the way he leads us. And it's unique to all of us. You know, we're not all on the same journey, are we? We're all at different levels of in our journey with Christ. And that's because we don't stop being masters of our own body. Which is why true discipleship is taking ownership of who we are and what we do and bringing it into line with Jesus. There are things we can do and things we can stop doing. Actions of our will that's going to create an environment that is going to be more ideal for us to be able to connect with God and with other people. You know, Shane was talking about, you know, the grace of God is all that we need. We also play a part in the growth, our own personal growth. It's not like God just magically goes, boom, and there we go. He likes to partner with us. So there's things we can do. You know, have you ever tried talking on the phone to someone when there's a lot of interference or background noise? Anyone with children would know as soon as you pick up the phone, they want your attention. It's like, please, please, please. It's normally something, oh, can I have a lolly? Or can I do something that you've always said no to, but now that you're on the phone, I know your weakness. So if I pester you enough, you'll just say yes and make me shut up and I'll go away and get what I want. And you'll say, well, who said you could do that? And you'll say, you did. I know it's school holidays. I've had that experience. Funny, isn't it? But it's like that with our relationship with God. Life is so busy. You know, technology promised us a life of more freedom, but it didn't quite work out that way. But there's so much going on, just taking time out just to be still and know that he is God. And then when we allow him to be God, it's amazing what happens, because then suddenly our priorities back in order and life seems to make sense again. Amazing things happen when we decide to pray first instead of panic. So just as we come to a conclusion, just invite the worship team just to come up. Learning to live in the reality of having Jesus Christ as our Lord it takes practice. It's not something we just get like that. You know, Jesus spent 3 years preparing the disciples for what it was going to be like when he wasn't there. He sent them out to do things, to try things. And there are things that we can do. You know, spiritual disciplines that will help us. Things that Jesus practiced during his time here on earth. Things like solitude, silence, prayer and fasting. sacrifice and giving, celebration and worship, service and fellowship. Now, these are all disciplines that they don't take away from our spiritual life. They add to it. They enrich the soil of our soul, allowing that spiritual life to really flourish. See, life by its very nature goes beyond the status quo. You know, it wants to break into new things. It wants to just keep moving forward. And that's the life God has for us. And that's what it is to be a part of this community of life that we see God building day by day, person by person. And it's exciting that we get to be a part of it. You know, the works of service that God has for us actually help prepare us for what he has next. So don't, you know, look at the little things that you do as insignificant, because nothing is wasted in God's kingdom. But whatever we do, do it as if you're doing it for God. And then the Holy Spirit, it has to be a part of all we do, because, you know, like fasting without prayer is just a diet. If we, you know, we're serving God without thinking about who we're serving, then it's just work. Life without him is just existing. Because we cannot separate faith and works. What we believe affects what we do. We believe God can heal people through prayer. We will lay our hands on people and we will pray for them. See, the healing part is up to God and the praying part is up to us. So just as we close, I'd all like to just stand, and I just want to challenge you with a couple of questions. Because we all have a spiritual atmosphere or climate in our life. And if you want to know what it's like, just look at the fruit of your life. Look at what it's producing. What kind of fruit is your life producing? What do you want to see more of in your life? Is it peace, joy, love, real relationship? Maybe there's some people here today who just need to get things right with God. You just need to step out in faith and just start trusting him with your life. You know, Jesus has given us the greatest gift in the Holy Spirit. Yeah, he is our Redeemer, our Restorer, the Life Giver. And I invite you this morning to allow him to breathe new life into you. So let's just bow our heads. Thank you, Jesus. Lord, I want to thank you for every single person here. Lord, that we are all on a journey with you, that you've sown seeds in our life. You know, and sometimes, you know, the climate's just gone cold. There's things that have happened in our life that have really stunted that spiritual growth, and we've been hurt by people. We've hurt ourselves. We decided that we're going to live under shame and condemnation rather than the glorious freedom that you have for us. Right now, Lord, we just pray for your Holy Spirit. Lord, just as you're here with us, that you reveal your love, your grace, your freedom. Lord, that you'll just bring that into our lives with such a power. Lord, when we lift our hands to worship, that we just know you are God. You're God over all our problems, all our celebrations. Thank you, God. Lord, we just want to thank you for all that you've done. And I pray, God, you create that climate. Lord, you reveal to us those things that you want to change. Lord, and you cement in us, Lord, the good things that you are doing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you that your word does bring life. Life in abundance. And everybody said, amen.